school, we were reading about Belshazzar in Daniel. And there was a verse here in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, when Daniel was speaking to Belshazzar, and he had already told him, Belshazzar, you had heard about the great God of heaven from your father, and although you knew all this, it says, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Then he goes on to say, you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And of course, the handwriting was on the wall. And he died that night, and his kingdom fell and was divided between the Medes and the Persians. So I want us all to keep in mind that the God in heaven holds our breath in his hand and owns all of our ways. And we need to glorify him, not just in words, but in our lives.
Amen. Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Today's scripture is Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. It says, "So you too must be keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knows exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when last expected."
Thank you.
Last week we had a little issue with the slides. I didn't notice until the end. Somebody told me we had a little challenge with the fonts. We're not going to have that problem today, I hope. Now this series that we are started, it's a series that will go through all the teachings of Scripture. In a way that it will not anticipate that you know anything. How many of you have already gone through what we call an evangelistic series of meeting in this church or in any Seventh-day Adventist church? Okay. Yeah, a lot of you have, but a lot of you have not. And many of you may have been attending a Seventh-day Adventist church for many years. Some of you may be even church members. Some of you may be young adults or youth or children that have never been baptized, that have never studied the Word in the way that we will do in this series. So, again, there is going to be something for everyone in this series, but specifically it's going to be a blessing for those of you who have never had the chance to go through this series, this kind of series. If you have done it before, again, some of you have been through many evangelistic series of meetings. This is a Sabbath morning, so it's not the typical series where we meet during the week. Again, this is about both learning what the Word says on various topics, but it's also about feeding our spiritual needs. And so we hope that we will all be fed today, as well as be reminded, maybe some of us, be reminded of the truth of the Word and others hearing it for the first time. It's amazing when I go to the internet, Facebook, whatever, and I notice how even some Seventh-day Adventists are not fully aware or have been kind of sliding in the wrong direction when it comes to certain things in terms of beliefs. And so it's easy to have our minds calibrated by the wrong influences in media, so it's good to get back to it. I did mention last week that we were going to get more into the last week of Christ and how that applies in prophecy, and we are going to do more of that starting next week. I know that I said this week I've had a little change of heart, so we're going to go more into that next week and onwards. Next week will be an amazing study as well, and I'm going to introduce it a little more at the end today. So the final week of time I've called time, I might even call it a Bible study. It's a message, it's a sermon, it's a Bible study. Hope you have a Bible. Even though you're going to have all the text on the screen, there's just something about opening them in your own Bible that can be a blessing. And so, again, I typed it on the slides, and so you have to trust me implicitly, 100%, right? Well, don't put your trust in anyone except the Word of God and God Himself. This morning we're going to pick up where we ended last week. We're going to focus on the stone that comes hurtling in from outer space. You're here, you remember. It strikes the image on its feet and completely destroys it. That the image that represents the ideas and the philosophies that come from many world empires down through time. But you know, all of these empires, they have had its influence on modern society. And so that's why the image is still standing until the very end. Because we are influenced by Babylonian and Medo-Persian and Greek and Roman ideas and philosophies. So anyway, let's pick up in Daniel 2, verses 34 and 35. Daniel talks about this stone. It says there, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, what happens to the kingdoms of this world that were represented by this image when the stone strikes them? I just mentioned it. They can't be found anywhere, right? Because there is nothing left. They are shattered to fine dust. There is an end point, according to the Bible, and that end point is when God interrupts human history and the stone or rock comes hurtling in from outer space. What does the rock represent? Well, the Bible always interprets itself. Psalm 18 and verse 2, it says there, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." The Lord is my what? My rock, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Last time we talked about towers, didn't we? And there are a lot of towers that are falling in our world today. And those towers represent things, security, happiness, a full bank account, good health, relationships. And we can go on and on. Various towers that we have. And the world has a way of tearing down these towers sooner rather than later. But there is one tower that never falls, and that tower is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. Jesus Christ is that tower. You know, I heard another illustration about Jesus Christ that kind of puts it into context of, you know, what do we put our trust in this world? You know, there are many stars in this world, superstars, idols. American Idol. Anyway, so, you know, there are all kinds of stars in this world. And someone said it well. He said, you know what? There are stars that start shining for a few moments, and then they fall into the sea of forgetfulness. But there is one star that shines brighter and brighter for every day, and that is Jesus Christ. He is that rock, that eternal rock. And this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is a prophecy. Earth's future outlined more than 2,500 years by God. It's given in advance, 2,500 years. And the climax point is when Jesus Christ interrupts human history and comes back to earth. You know, you would have wished sometimes, I know, when you go through hardships and trials and sickness and death, that God would be interrupting human history even more. Now, he has been interrupting human history many times. But God is the one who chooses the moment when that will benefit us, benefit the people around us, etc. We pray for certain things and God causes a miracle to happen there, but not there. And we wonder why, Lord. But the time will come when he will finally interrupt human history for good. He allows sin to go on. He allows the devil's plans to go forward. Until the time comes when he has shown what kind of evil genius he is and what his plans lead to, the devil's plans, that is. In the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians 10:4 the same symbolism. It says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink." This is speaking of when the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So Christ's the rock. Now Daniel goes on in verse 44. And in the days, he says, of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We're going to take a look this morning at what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are two great themes throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament. And those themes are the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And this morning we will look at the second coming as this rock flies in from outer space. What did Jesus himself say about his return? John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Is that a message that you need this morning? Let not your heart be troubled. There's plenty to worry about. Plenty to be distressed about in our world today, isn't there? And Jesus knew that. Looking down through the ages, he knew that there would be things that we would stress about. And so he said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And so he's taking the time to making the effort to prepare for your arrival. And when you will see what he has prepared for you, you know what? I think you're going to say, wow, this is exactly what I always wanted. This is exactly what I would have wanted if I could. And he'll say, yeah, I know. I made you. I know everything about you. Because I have perfect empathy with you and I can feel what you need and I made this for you. He is preparing a place for you and for me. And he says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise. Jesus is looking forward to coming back and to be taking you on a space journey unlike anything humanity could ever accomplish to heaven. It's a one-way thing. Well, actually, no. I'm going to get back to the return later, but there's going to be a return ticket even for that trip. And that's a different topic. Heaven is not heaven to Jesus if you're not there. And he's doing everything possible to get you there. So he makes a promise of a second coming. And let's take a brief look at seven characteristics of that amazing event. Frankly, there are a lot of ideas out there, even within Christianity, of exactly what the return of Jesus will look like. What does the Bible say? Revelation 1 verse 7. If you have access to a Bible, again, I invite you to turn to the Bible text. Even if they are on the screen. May not have time to open all of them because I'm going to go through pretty rapidly. But if you can, by all means. Or you can write them down and check them out later, these scripture references. There is something about, you know, just the work of opening the Word and getting used to it. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he comes with clouds and some eyes will see him. Thank you for the correction. You see, it's important to correct the pastor. So it says, every eye will see him. Now, if you're living when Jesus comes back, then you will know it. There is no way you can miss it. You will see Christ's return. Oh, well, unless you're hiding under a rock. But even then, you're going to feel it. You know, many other passages say pretty much the same thing. Matthew 24, 27. Jesus is speaking here and he says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, how many of you have been woken up at night by a strike of lightning? I'm not talking about the thunder, but by the lightning. Well, I have. It's like the bright light. Can wake people up. And you are aware of it even before the thunder starts rattling your house. You know, but you know, Jesus coming is going to be like that lightning, just much, much brighter. And you will know it when it happens. There are many people today claiming to be Jesus Christ, and Jesus actually warned us about them. He said, if someone tells you, hey, I saw on CBS News or on Fox or on CNN, it looks like Jesus is already back. He's back. You know, that time might come. Already there are many antichrists out there, many false prophets and many would-be Christs out there who would claim, and they will have millions of followers claiming to be Jesus. But there are some more grand schemes and deceptions ahead in our future. Beware. But Jesus says, do not believe them. And why? Because the second coming of Jesus is so visible that every eye will see him when he comes. And secondly, it's also going to be incredibly loud. If you're deaf on that day, you're still going to hear it. It will be that loud. Psalm 50 and verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and there shall be very tempestuous all around him. It says a fire shall devour before him. The Bible tells us that unless we are ready for that day, the very light, which is described as fire here, the very light is going to be killing us, because light can kill. We all know that. Laser light can kill. You can use laser light to perform surgery. So yeah, it's going to be an incredible event. Powerful. Visible. Loud. Have you ever had a car drive by and, you know, even though the windows are closed on the car, the music in it is so loud that you can feel it in your bones? Oh yeah, yeah. And that's what we're talking about here. You will hear the second coming. You will feel it in your bones. And third, the second coming of Jesus will be an amazingly glorious event. Matthew 24, verse 30. It says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now notice, it doesn't say most or many or few, but all the people of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son. Let's see if we can. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What does great glory mean? Well, in the next chapter, Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus talks about that. It says, when the Son of Man come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So Jesus comes in all his glory and with all his angels, all the angels of heaven. And the Bible gives us some ideas to how many we're talking about. 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000 times thousands. We're talking here about potentially billions of angels. And they're coming with him. What happened when two angels appeared at the tomb of Jesus Christ? What happened to the armed Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb and the angels appeared? They were like dead men, weren't they? And what will happen when hundreds of millions or billions of angels come with the glory of God himself? The earth will be flooded in glory. Visible, audible, a glorious event. It's also a joyous event. There are a number of reasons why we will be rescued from this hijacked planet. This tower of wrecked humanity that is crumbling. One especially important reason is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. Now, trumpets are not exactly the softest instruments, are they, Nick? I've heard you for a while. Yeah, it's not the softest instrument. They're instruments that historically have been used to communicate within armies or to other armies. Instruments of war, if you will, to announce alarms of war. And then it says in this text, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't know if I have. Anyway, yeah, the dead in Christ will rise first. And this is why it's a joyous event, because most of us have been separated by death from a loved one, from someone that we love. You know, I was just a little child myself when my little sister died. And that's my first memory of life. That's hardwired into my brain. Cannot erase it. It's the first memory of my life. I was awake. I woke up in the morning and I realized she was gone. She was lying right next to me. It's forever burned into my conscience. And I'll never forget my mother's pain when her precious little baby daughter was lowered into the grave and the dirt was thrown on top of it. I'll never forget the pain that I saw. And I was little myself. But one day, I believe she will be able to hold her baby girl in her arms again. When Jesus descends, when the rock approaches earth, and he shouts, and the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ arise first, then the scripture says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord and with those that we love. So the second coming of Jesus is a glorious and a joyous event. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. You know, age catches up with everyone. I don't have to point it out to you. You can just look in the mirror. Some of us struggle even now. You know, the wrinkles are getting deeper. The ears are not hearing as well as they used to hear. The eyesight is so-so, and aches and pains are increasing. And the memory is, I forgot what I was going to say. You know, I'll turn 63 in a couple of weeks, and I can tell you, I'm not what I used to be. You know, all of us will over time notice that our bodies are falling apart. You're 25, you're 20, pretty soon you're going to look like us. Yeah. You know, when I get shoulder pains and we get neck pain or back pain, I wish there was a salvage yard where I could find spare parts. I'm envious of my car. That's too bad, isn't it? You know, we have bodies that don't last forever, but that's going to change at the second coming. I'm going to get the version 2.0. Not only the latest model of Bigger Dragon, but the final model. The updated version that will last forever. Praise God, and we shall be changed. I need that promise. Do you need that promise? Do you have the final version of anything? Yeah, I don't know about that. We all need that promise. Visible, audible, glorious, joyous, and number five, the second coming of Jesus is also a destructive event. As I mentioned already, I'm just going to give you a couple more scriptures. Revelation 6, verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The earth itself will shake as its creator approaches. How many have experienced an earthquake? Yeah, quite many of you. Anyone here experienced a big one? Yeah, some of you. Very few. We have earthquakes in Kansas now as well, but the big, not very big ones yet. Now, I saw quite many hands go up. But this earthquake, this will be the greatest earthquake that ever strikes Earth. It's going to be so strong that the mountains and the islands move out of their places. The second coming of Jesus is a destructive event. It's also unexpected, at least for most people. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, "But the day of the Lord," it says, "will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, some of this, part of this text relates to another topic that we'll talk about later. But there's definitely going to be a destruction when Jesus comes. And you wonder, how in the world could that happen, like a thief in the night? All of this. What Peter's saying here is that you're going to know it when it happens. Just like you would know if a thief throws a rock through the window of your house. You know when it happens, if you're inside. But you don't always know when the thief is going to throw the rock through the window. It's not like you made an appointment with him. You know, it just happens. Now, we don't have to be caught off guard by Jesus. He doesn't want to come as a thief. He wants us to be waiting for him and to be ready for him. Amen? But he says, for those people who choose not to be prepared, my coming will be like a thief. So it will be unexpected for too many people. It will be sad. And finally, the second coming of Jesus, and this is point number 7, the second coming of Jesus is final. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So Jesus has been preparing for you to be in heaven with him from the foundation of the world. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, we'll be looking at this fire in a later message, but notice who it is prepared for. The devil and his angels. In God's plan, if he could have it his way, no human being would ever, ever touch that fire. All of us would be in heaven with Jesus. Because of free choice, he allows us to choose our own destiny, and the choices that we make are final. There is no a pickup exam later on. They're final. When Jesus comes visibly, audibly, in glory, then every decision has been made. There are no second chances. When the rock flies in from outer space, God's work of redemption will be complete. He will have completed that work that is necessary to rescue human beings from this hijacked planet. His work will be complete. So when will that happen? When will that second coming take place? And Christians have been wondering about this for the last 2,000 years. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. And some people say, they take this verse and they say, you know, you see, we don't really have a clue about when he comes, so why worry about it? Let's just live our lives and let it all work out in the end. But just a few verses before that, Jesus said this. He said, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. So we need to reconcile these two statements by Jesus. So we can't know exactly when he will be back, but Jesus also said that you should be able to tell when it's getting close, when he's approaching the door. His first coming as a baby was predicted in prophecy, and he showed up exactly on time. After the fact, they realized that it was not only did he show up right on time, but he started his ministry 30 years later, exactly in the year that was predicted in the Old Testament. We're going to go more into that next week. Exactly on time he showed up for the first coming. Now look at Galatians 4, verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son." And so we're going to see next week this prophecy that this verse talks about. And we're going to see that indeed the appearance of Jesus was predicted exactly. And also when he would die. It's a fascinating prophecy. I hope you can be here for that. If you haven't gone through this before, it's the longest Bible prophecy that we will start looking at next week. But now we're going to look at another prophetic clock that God has used since the foundation of the world, and it's in creation itself. There's a built-in prophetic clock in creation itself. Romans 1 verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so again, he says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. They have become visible. In other words, the work of salvation, some of that we can see we can see that when Jesus was here on earth, but much we can't see. We saw 33 years of the life of Christ, a little slice. Human beings could see it during that time when Jesus walked among us. But most of what God has been doing is invisible. Does that mean that we can't understand what he's doing? Of course not. And this verse tells us that the invisible work of God is explained in the visible things of creation. So let's go to Creation Week. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now you don't need the Bible to answer this first question. How many days are there in a week? That's right. We all know. Wow. Even my little granddaughter knows. She can count to 13. And from there it goes to 16 and 19. Now, you don't need your Bible for this, but yes, 7 days in a week, we know that to be a fact. Where do we get the 7-day week from? Let me back up. Where did we get the year from? There is something that has to do with astronomy, right? The motion of the earth around the sun, that's where we get the year. How about the month? Where do we get the month from? The moon going around the earth, yes. How about the day? Where do we get the day cycle from? The rotation of the earth. Where does the week come from? What relationships of planets, what astronomical phenomenon is there that defines a 7-day week? There is none. None. The only way that humanity has ever gotten the 7-day week is from Genesis 1 and 2. 7 days of creation. 7 days of God's visible work of creation to explain his invisible work of salvation. Now here's another principle that we need. 2 Peter 3 verse 8 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day." Next question for you. If every day of creation represents 1,000 years, then how many years does the entire week of creation represent? 7,000 years. Now, I like charts because it just helps me to see things clearer. You have 7 days, each day 1,000 years. And therefore, according to 2 Peter 3 verse 8, we're talking about 7,000 years in God's work of dealing with sin. Now, this is not my theory. This is something that has been understood for centuries and even thousands of years by Christians. And even by the Jews before the Christian church was even formed. People have understood this basic principle of what creation week tells us about the time span that God will allow sin to exist here on earth. This is something that Irenaeus, who was born in 115 AD, a Christian, who wrote books that we have available today, this is what he talked about. He knew people that knew disciples, the disciples of Jesus firsthand. He was that close to the beginning of Christianity. And look at what he said. He said, for the day of the Lord, should be a slide on that. There we go. For the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. And how many days? It says in 6 days he created things were completed. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end at the 6,000th year, he says. So Irenaeus represents here a belief that existed in the church already, in the early church, that God completed his work of creation at the end of the sixth day, and then he rested on the seventh. 6 days of creation represents 6,000 years of the work of salvation, God's salvation work. Irenaeus wasn't the only one who believed this. Now here's another Christian by the name of Hippolytus in this next slide. And he lived just a few decades after Irenaeus, and he said this. He said, for the Sabbath is the type and emblem of the future kingdom of the saints, when they shall reign with Christ, when he comes from heaven, as John says in his Apocalypse. For a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Since then, in 6 days God made all things, it follows that 6,000 years must be fulfilled. Now remember, he talked about the Sabbath here. This was before the church had become corrupted into getting into all kinds of teachings. But he's saying, you know, the seventh day is a symbol. And the 6 days before that is a symbol. We can find these many, many times in the writings of Christians from centuries gone by. Now, we kind of forgotten it. We don't talk about it much today. In the time of the Reformation, Hugh Latimer wrote this. He says, the world was ordained to endure, as all learned men affirm and prove it with Scripture, 6,000 years. Now, why do they believe this? Is there any other evidence than the creation week for this? Yes, there is. Very quickly, two stories. The first one is in Mark chapter 9. This is the story of the transfiguration, when Jesus appears in his glory on the mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And you remember that as they watched, you know, as they were looking on there at the top of the mountain, Jesus began to shine before their eyes, to shine with his divinity. And beside him stand Moses and Elijah. Moses, as you know, was resurrected from the dead and brought to heaven as a first fruit of those who had died. Elijah was never died. He was translated. He was brought to heaven, transformed and brought to heaven without seeing death. And Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. Mark chapter 8, the last verse of the chapter. Jesus is speaking here. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so he's talking about his second coming in this verse, this glorious event that will happen. And now let's go to the next verse, Mark 9 verse 1. And he said to them, to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here, he will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Has any of you wondered about that one? They're not going to see death before they see Christ come in power? Well, how many of those disciples are still living today? None. So what did Jesus mean? The next verses talk about his transfiguration, which was a type or a symbol of the second coming of Jesus. Jesus gives his promise of a second coming, and let's keep reading. Mark 9, verse 2. Now after 6 days, how many days? Notice this. From the time Jesus made a statement, 6 days went by. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. You know, Jesus makes a promise. You're going to witness the second coming. And 6 days later, he takes them up into a mountain with him, and he is transformed before their eyes. And he looks like the way he would look at the second coming of Jesus. It's a lesson of how long the work of salvation will last. From the time God made the plans, or from the time of the creation of this world until the end. Let's look at another example from the Old Testament. And this deals with Moses. Go to Exodus chapter 24. And Moses has a similar experience with God. Exodus 24. And I'm going to start reading at verse 12 in Exodus 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain." We're talking about Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. At that particular time, he used that mountain as a symbol for his presence. "And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which are written, that you may teach them." So he says, "Come up to me on the mountain. I want you to be here with me, Moses." Now, that's another symbol of the second coming, being caught up to where the Lord is. Now, verse 16. "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it." How many days? 6 days. "And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud." So God makes a promise to Moses. "I'm going to bring you up into the cloud with me." 6 days pass, and when the 6 days are over, on the seventh day, Moses goes up into the cloud with Jesus. With Jesus. And these are two small pictures that the Bible gives of the second coming of Jesus. And, you know, not only of the second coming of Jesus, but this, you know, this general principle of 6,000 years between sin entering the world and when God says, "This is enough, I'm putting an end to the misery of sin." Now, a lot of people have taken the Bible and they worked out chronologies. They've added all the dates, the ages of the people in the Bible, the length of time that the kings ruled. They have worked it all out. Dozens and dozens of them have worked this all out. We have a chart, I think, even in one of our Sabbath school rooms. None of them agree exactly, but they all agree on one thing, that according to the Bible, it's been about 6,000 years since the written record begins of creation and the fall of man. Probably the most famous one was James Usher. He lived from 1581 to 1656. And he's the most well-known because he probably has the most thoroughly researched study of the chronology that the Bible gives us of the time that has gone by since creation. And his conclusion was that you can narrow the creation down to a day. He said October 23rd, 4004 B.C., Now, I don't know exactly how he came up with that, but it really doesn't matter. for the discussion we have here this morning. According to the Bible, the earth is about 6,000 years old. And if that's true, and if it's true that Jesus will come back to earth after 6,000 years, then should we not be able to see some signs that the return of Christ is near? And so towards the end of my message here, next few minutes, I just want to be looking at a few of the signs that Jesus has given for us to look at. These all come from Matthew 24. Why did Jesus himself say to look for, let me rephrase the question. When it comes to this rock that comes in from outer space, how did Jesus say that we would know that this event is upon us or is coming nearer? You know, the disciples were walking out of Jerusalem on one particular day, and they were looking at the temple. They were looking at a beautiful, magnificent structure. And in verse 2, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, the disciples have a hard time believing that. And they asked him now in Matthew 24, verse 3. I mean, this sounded really shocking to them. They said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, in their mindset, when this temple would be destroyed, that would be the end of the world. Certainly, God would not allow the temple to be destroyed, without human history coming to an end. And Jesus doesn't sort all of that out for them at this point. He just gives them some signs to look for. Some signs about his coming. And Jesus begins by saying that there will be some religious signs. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So according to Jesus, spiritual deception is going to be a really big problem at the end of time. There's going to be a lot of ideas, a lot of different versions of truth, and a lot of fragmentation even within the church. There will be deception. And then he goes on and he says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." You know, just Google how many messiahs are around today, how many people claim to be Jesus Christ, and you'll be amazed at the list. There are people today around the world, there are other people that have other people following them, millions of followers, believing that they are Jesus Christ, who have come back to the earth. And many of them perform miraculous healings and things like that. And Jesus said, "Beware of spiritual deception. Don't be deceived." And then Jesus goes on. There are going to be signs in the political world as well. I'm not going to go into too many details, but he says, "And there will be wars. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now we can pretty much check that one off our list, can't we? "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And then Jesus talks about signs in the natural world. And there will be famines, pestilences, which are diseases, and earthquakes in various places. Signs in the religious world, signs in the political world, signs in the natural world as well. It is as if the world and its systems are unraveling and falling apart. Honestly, as I look at the news headlines, it seems like that's happening. There are problems that this nation faces, that the world faces, that quite frankly we have no solution to. And whether you agree with the current president and his ideas or not, he or any other president ultimately does not have the solution to the problems that face this nation. He and or whatever other group of world leaders might try to work out some kind of way to have the solutions to the problems that face our world. But there is only one solution. And that solution is the rock that soon will approaching earth. And if we get too heavily engaged, and some of us might be tempted to get engaged into the political area of life, and be careful. Let Christ be first. that the principles and values of the word be first. Let's look a little more closely at these signs that Jesus gives us. It says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows, if you look at the Greek word, it literally means birth pains. How many of you have been pregnant? Men, you don't need to raise your hand. In fact, you shouldn't raise your hand. That's what I meant. I've not been pregnant, but I have three children, and I've been privileged to be right there as all three of them have been born. And I know a little bit of what happens when a woman goes into labor. It starts small, doesn't it? Fairly widely spaced. Oh, I think it's starting, you know. That's kind of how it starts. And then it gets a little harder, and those contractions get closer together, and they start getting stronger and stronger, and then comes the pain, and oh, the pain increases. But at the end of it, there is new life, isn't there? And that is what Jesus wants us to take home. There is pain, it's going to get worse, but at the end of it, there is new life in heaven where you're going to live with me forever and ever, he says. These are the beginning of sorrows, of birth pains. So keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ, and he'll bring you through this pain that we have right now. Remember, the woman in Scripture symbolizes the church. The church will have an increasing pain. Well, the world around us too, but the church will have an increasing pain until our deliverance. What are the signs in the natural world? Well, Jesus mentioned famine. Right now there are countless millions who face food shortages in our world. There is, seem to be, according to my son, even in the country where he is, droughts, and people are lacking food. A child dies of starvation every 6 seconds. More than 1 billion people are without basic nutrition. Now, if you know what basic nutrition is, you'll be shocked. You realize what percentage of the global population that is. That's about 1/7 of the population that don't even have basic nutrition. And 4 out of 5 children, 80% of children born today, are born into families that cannot afford to feed them. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 25, why didn't you feed me? When he comes back, he's going to ask that question. A very relevant question when it comes to a world that has experienced this kind of stuff. Right in our day and age. Why didn't you feed me? When you saw those that were hungry, why didn't you feed me? The way you treat them, your concern for them, shows your love for me. It's one more sign that the contractions are getting bigger and that Jesus is just about here. What about pestilence and disease? You can talk for hours about the scary diseases and pestilences that we have in our world today. Just now we have another one, the coronavirus, that has been on the news lately. Apparently many of these viruses tend to start in meat markets somewhere in Asia because of interaction between humans and wild meat or wild animals in meat markets. And they're spreading fast around the world. Well, here's a fairly recent statement from a chief medical correspondent of a major news network. He claims that the experts, he says, say we are due for a major flu pandemic. When it happens, they tell us it will probably have a greater impact on humanity than anything else currently happening in the world. Such is the case with a highly lethal flu pandemic. And when it comes, it will affect every human alive today. Now, that's why there is so much scare when a new disease arrives, because they wonder, is this the one? Is this the one? Scary stuff, isn't it? And then he adds a chart, and you can't read the dates on this chart, other than a couple of them, maybe. It says, if you can't read it, it says 1890 there, and 2016 on that size, it's kind of small. And you can see that the frequency of serious flu outbreaks is increasing and increasing. Hospital deaths, it says on this slide, due to infection from drug-resistant bacteria have increased sevenfold in the last 15 years. And I ask you, are the labor pains getting more and more urgent? What about earthquakes? Jesus also said earthquakes in various places. Just let's look at the really big ones, only the really big ones, 7 to 9 on the Richter scale. In the first 3 centuries after Christ, there was 1 on record. Between 300 and 500, there were 2 of them on record. And, you know, of course, they didn't have seismographs back in those days. They didn't have the fancy equipment we have. But we're talking about big earthquakes that knock buildings down. You don't need a seismograph to know when one of those struck. And then in the next several hundred years, there was 1. Between 800 and 1,000, there were 3 of them. Between 1,000 and 1,100, there were 2 of them. And between 1,100 and 1,200, there were 2 of them on record. In the next 100 years, there was 1. Between 1,300 and 1,400, there was 1. Between 1,400 and 1,500, 1. Between 1,500 and 1,600, 2 of them. And then something started to happen. In the 17th century, there were 7 of them. And in between 1700 and 1800, there were 13 of them. And then between 1800 and 1900, there were 26 major earthquakes. How many do you think there are between 1900 and 2000? 130 major earthquakes. Jesus said that the earthquakes will increase like labor pains as my second coming approaches. They will get worse, and they will get stronger and closer together. Last week, I asked about how many would remember exactly where you were on 9/11. And many hands went up. What about the major tsunami of 2004 in Southeast Asia? And you remember where you were? Very few. Fewer hands. But many of us remember very clearly what happened there. This horrific tragedy. Hundreds of thousands of lives were lost in just a matter of minutes. It was a 9.3 magnitude earthquake, the first earthquake to be felt by every device on planet Earth. And the longest on record, it lasted 10 minutes. Can you imagine being in an earthquake for 10 minutes? It created the biggest gash in the seabed ever observed, 800 miles long. Now, there have been 1,096 tsunamis since 1900. And this one in 2004 caused more devastation than all of the other previous ones combined. The earthquakes are getting worse and they're closer together. Shortly after that, we had the Japan earthquake. And many of you remember that tsunami, incredible tsunami that destroyed and killed so many people. We still don't know the full implications of the nuclear leaks into the Pacific Ocean from that earthquake. And so what time is it? Are the contractions getting bigger? I want to finish by taking you on a brief trip down memory lane. What has happened in the few years since 9/11? There has been so much that have probably been forgotten by most of us. So many things. 2001, September 11th. We had this horrible tragedy. So many of us remember that. And shortly after that, there was an outbreak of anthrax. Do you remember that? Anthrax outbreak? You know, right now, these things are a faint memory, and we don't think much of it. But back then, it was big. People were sending it in mail. People were dying. And as we were trying to absorb that attack that the news brought to us, we found that we were going to war in Afghanistan, and that cost us about $1 billion a month. Now, I'm talking now to people that have been in the United States. Some of you have been overseas in Africa, wherever you experienced horrible tragedies and things in your own lives. But some of these things were worldwide that I'm going to mention as well. Shortly after that, we had a horrible flooding in Europe. It was the worst ever observed. How many of you remember Enron? How many have completely forgotten about Enron? That was the biggest story of the year when it happened, but so much has happened since that we've forgotten all about it. There's been such an incredible increase in intensity of events that didn't happen very often in the old days, but now they're happening all the time. And you know, the financial problems with Enron, well, you know what, now that was just the tip of the iceberg as far as finances were concerned. Then you have the nuclear threat of North Korea. Yeah, it started back then, and we're still dealing with that today. And then the war in Iraq that cost us about $1 billion a week. And as we were dealing with that, then came SARS and the scare from that disease. And then we have the mad cow disease. How many of you remember the mad cow disease? And we discovered that this can jump from cows to human beings. And now we have to worry about our food supply. Is it really safe for most people? You know, if you're a vegetarian, you don't have to worry about it. And then we have the power grid. Do you remember that in the Northeast there were blackouts and brownouts and no lights for days and days and days? Maybe some of you were living in the Northeast at the time, but it did affect, it became a national thing. And we found how vulnerable these systems are. Any given time, we can lose all electricity in our country. It doesn't take more than a terrorist event to make it happen. The systems that we rely on for comforts in modern life, that we thought were secure, they are not. And a tsunami hit Southeast Asia, and we have talked about that one already. And then terrorists bombed the London subway. Take a look at this woman's face. I'm not sure. I've tried to figure out whether she's holding a towel in front of her face or not. Otherwise, it's very white. Jesus said, men's hearts will fail them because of fear in the days just before the second coming of Jesus. In 2005, we ran out of names for hurricanes. And so we had to start the alphabet over again. There were 27 earthquakes, hurricanes in that day, in that year. And then came the big one, Hurricane Katrina. The coastline down in Mississippi, southern Mississippi, is still non-existent as far as buildings are concerned. You can still see the slabs from buildings down there today. They have not rebuilt. Total devastation. And then we had the economic collapse in 2008, and then the earthquake that hit Haiti. And after that, we had the Deepwater Horizon spill in the Gulf, and you may recall that. There's just no letting up of things happening. The Arab Spring took place, and all of the revolutions in the Middle East and Egypt, a lot of violence. Then you had the Japanese tsunami and the Fukushima nuclear reactors. And then you had a tornado not too far from here in Joplin, Missouri, in 2011. 200 miles an hour, cost $2.8 billion in damage and killed more than 158 people, I think. Injured 1,100 in just 45 minutes. We're trying to deal with all of that. We absorbed that, and then the next thing happened, the Syrian war broke out. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed and misplaced. Then we had Hurricane Sandy, October 2012, which caused $65 billion in damage. And there's still parts of New York, that city, that have not been rebuilt as a result of that. An increasing part of our budget go towards dealing with disasters. 2013, the Boston Marathon bombing, a pressure cooker bomb. And you have a drug-resistant TB. We're finding out that these wonderful drugs that we have, they're not wonderful anymore because the diseases have changed and we're no longer able to fight them the way that we once thought we could. And then we found out that the bees started dying. And now what is going to happen with our food production when the bees are dying? In 2013, the Filipino, I don't have the name of the typhoon, a typhoon in the Philippines killed 6,200 people. And about this time, we heard about the, how major animal populations are going extinct, massive die-offs, hundreds of thousands of animals just dropping over dead, flocks of birds falling from the sky, entire regions of the ocean that are almost devoid of any life. You know, CBS News put it this way, not only are these events becoming more frequent, they are also increasing in magnitude. That's like straight out of the Bible. More frequent, increasing in magnitude. So what time is it? How big are the contractions right now? All these, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. And he gives us one more sign to look for. Matthew 24, verse 14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." In the year 1800, the Bible was available in less than 70 languages. A century later, in 1900, 100 million copies have been printed. And now you can get the Bible in more than 3,000 languages. And praise God, the gospel is going to every nation. Christianity is growing 65% faster than the population in Africa. It's growing 4 times faster than the population in South America. It's growing by millions in India. And even in communist China, where if you invite people to your home for a worship service, and the government finds out about it, they will bulldoze your home. Even there, there are at least 85 million Christians. The gospel is going to the world. And Jesus said, when this happens, this is the final sign, then I will come back. Jesus said in John 16:21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." That's a promise I need. That's a promise every one of us needs. Jesus is coming back as he promised that he would. And now there's only one question. Will you be ready? Will you be ready when Jesus comes back? When he interrupts human history? When he interrupts your life? When he interrupts your plan and your schedule? Will you be ready to meet Jesus? How many of you want to say this afternoon, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on Calvary"? How many of you want to be ready when Jesus comes back? And I invite you to stand with me if that is your decision here today. If you want to be ready for Jesus, you may not know how. You may not feel that I'm not ready. I'm not sure about everything, but I want to be ready for when Jesus comes. Then please stand with me as we pray together. Dear loving Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you have made a promise in your word that anyone who has a faint cry to you about accepting us, that you hear that cry and that you are willing to do the work to lead us to salvation. Thank you, Father, that you accept us right here and now. If we come to you right here and now, and that we can be children of the Most High God now, even if we were sinners, even if we have been terrible sinners in this, even today or yesterday or the day before. Thank you, Father, that you are able to call us perfect right now if we come to you, because you forgive our sins. And thank you that we can be children of you and have access to all the resources of heaven and to live for you. So, Lord, you've seen all the hands, all the people that stood up. You see all our hearts. And I pray that you will meet our deepest needs, each one of us. That you will arrange the circumstances in our lives, the people in our lives, whatever it takes, that we will be ready for that day. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness and for the plans you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the first verse only of our closing song, number 604, the first verse only.
Lord of the earth, of the Master's appearing. Yes, signs are foretell that the moment is nearing. When he shall return, 'tis a promise most daring, but we know not the hour. He shall come. Let us watch him, be ready, he will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory. But we know not the hour.
On your way out, you will receive another handout at all three doors. There will be individuals holding handouts for you to receive from today's message. Dear Father, may your Spirit walk with each of us through this week. May we sense the warmth of the Spirit as we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.